I invite you to turn with me to Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 14, in the second half of that chapter, verses 13 through 23. If you're using the Pew Bible, that is page 949. So today we'll be considering the second half of chapter 14, and then after this, just two chapters to go in Romans. I'm not going to make any promises about how long it'll take us to get through those two chapters. We'll just see as we work our way through it. But today, looking at Romans 14, verses 13 through 23. Listen now to God's holy and inspired word. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. This is the word of the Lord. At the beginning of his treatise, The Freedom of the Christian Man, Martin Luther gets his readers' attention by juxtaposing two statements. And this is the sort of thing that Luther loved to do. He loved to say one thing and then say, nevertheless, and say almost what sounded like the opposite in the same breath. So listen to what Luther says. A Christian is a perfectly free Lord of all, subject to none. A Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. So Luther is saying both of those things are simultaneously true. And it may sound paradoxical, but again, Luther loved that sort of thing. And actually, it's a very good summary of what Paul is saying in this section of Romans. In matters that are outwardly indifferent, the Christian is not bound by man-made rules and man-made regulations. He's free to make up his own mind about how he's going to handle those sorts of things. At the same time, though, the Christian's exercise of his freedom should always be governed by the law of love. His focus should not be upon always getting to do what he wants to do. His focus should be upon the edification of the body of Christ. Now, Paul knows that the exercise of Christian liberty is something that can create significant conflict in the church. And this is why he spends about 1.5 chapters of this letter addressing this subject. Now, we saw last week, the first half of chapter 14, that in that portion of this section, most of what Paul had to say was directed toward those whom he described as weak in faith. Now, he also addressed those who would have been considered strong in faith in that section, but most of it was addressed to those who were weak in faith. The emphasis there was that those Christians whose consciences are bound in matters of indifference should not stand in judgment over those who don't follow their scruples. And the particular issues that Paul mentioned there had to do with what you eat and then whether or not you were still bound to follow the Old Testament's calendar and the specific holy days that were required to be followed in that calendar. Now, in the second half of chapter 14, the verses that we've just read, Paul turns his attention to those who are strong in faith. And here the emphasis is that the strong are not to exercise their liberty in a manner that would bring harm to their weaker brothers. So let's begin working our way through this passage. If you have the bulletin, you'll see there's three main points that I'm going to focus upon as we work through this text. So the passage begins by saying that instead of passing judgment on other believers, we should resolve to never put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. While we have freedom in matters of indifference, we need to think about our fellow believers when it comes to how we exercise that freedom. We need to be sensitive to the fact that some Christians may not understand the extent of the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. And because of this, their consciences may be bound in areas where ours are not bound. They may feel constrained in a certain area when actually God's word doesn't constrain them, when they actually have freedom. And Paul explains this by using the example of clean and unclean foods. And he points out that while nothing is unclean in itself now, under the new covenant, it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. Now, of course, this is a statement here that could be misunderstood. Paul is not saying that you can do whatever you want as long as you don't think it's wrong, as long as you don't think it's sinful. That's not the point that he's making here. Sin is always sinful, regardless of how you think about it, regardless of whether or not you think that what you're doing is wrong. So the term unclean here does not refer to moral purity. It refers to the ritual purity that was part of the Old Testament ceremonial law. And because the distinction between clean and unclean has expired under the new covenant, there is no food today that is ritually unclean. That's the point that Paul's making here. Now, in saying this, it's important to understand Paul is not just giving his personal opinion here. He's not just saying, for me, there's nothing unclean, but maybe for you there is. He's not saying that. He's actually saying something stronger than that. This is a truth that God has revealed to his people. You remember in the book of Acts when Peter had that vision with the animals on that sheet that came down and God said, take and eat. And you know, those animals were all unclean, you know, things like lobster, things you weren't allowed to eat under the old covenant. And Peter's like, no way, I'm not going to eat it. God said, you eat it because I say it's clean now. You know, so God had revealed this to his people. This was an objective fact. There is nothing unclean now. And yet Paul says that it's wrong for a person to violate his conscience if he thinks that something is unclean. And that being the case, it is wrong for the brother or sister who is strong in faith to eat such food in the presence of a weaker brother if doing so is going to cause harm to that brother. There's nothing wrong with eating the food itself, but grieving a brother by doing so is wrong. That's a violation of the law of love. Now, of course, you know, we read this and we think, well, this doesn't seem very relevant to us today. You know, we enjoy lobster. You know, we don't have any problems with ritual purity, this sort of thing. This isn't an issue for us. But there are all sorts of contemporary applications of this principle. all sorts of areas where Christians disagree over matters of indifference. Matters that God's Word does not explicitly prohibit, and yet one Christian may feel that, I don't think that I should do that. Another Christian may feel, I think it's perfectly fine for me to do this. And the point is, if you suspect that a fellow Christian may not approve of something that you can enjoy with a good conscience because you know it's not forbidden by God's Word, then you should abstain from whatever that thing is when you're with that brother or with that sister. See, to do otherwise would be to put a stumbling block before your brother. And that's something we should always strive to avoid. As Paul reminds us, the fact that Christ laid down his life for our brother's salvation should make us willing to deny ourselves for the sake of our brother. Now, Paul comes at this from a different angle in verse 16. In verse 16, he says, "So do not let what you regard as good to be spoken of as evil." In other words, he's saying, don't insist on exercising your liberty if doing so is going to cause someone who is weak in faith to view what you are doing as sin. And this is important. It's important because Christian liberty is a wonderful blessing from God. It is something to be cherished with deep gratitude. And one of the ways that we cherish it is to make sure that it doesn't get defiled, that it doesn't that we're careful in how we exercise it. Don't let something that is a matter of liberty be looked upon as something that's evil by a fellow believer. And so if you suspect a fellow believer thinks that, say, let's give an example, thinks that drinking alcohol is wrong, that all Christians should abstain from alcohol. The Bible certainly doesn't say that, right? Jesus' first miracle was to create more wine at a wedding, and it was real wine. But if you have a brother or sister who takes that view, then you shouldn't drink alcohol in front of them. You just want to be sensitive to that. Because otherwise, they're going to call your liberty sin. And you don't want that to happen, because Christian liberty is a wonderful blessing. Now, what does this mean practically, though? Does it mean that you have to go through life being enslaved to other people's consciences? Is that what this means? Well, of course not. Now, number one, that would be totally impractical. How would you ever do that? It would be impossible to live that way. You'd have to think about all the different scruples that different Christians might have and make sure that you're following all of them all the time. That's not what Paul is saying here. That would actually contradict the things that he said in the first half of this chapter. It would abolish Christian liberty, too. It would allow man to usurp God's role as Lord of the conscience. Only God is Lord of the conscience. We can't let somebody else usurp that role. And so there's really a basic principle here. There's two sides of it. A basic principle that we should follow in matters of indifference. And it can be boiled down to this. While we should avoid offending those who are weak in faith, we should never let anyone place our conscience under bondage in an area where God's Word does not do so. So be considerate towards others. Try not to offend others. But don't let somebody place your conscience in bondage in an area where God's Word does not do so. Now let me illustrate this. By looking at how Paul handled the issue of circumcision differently in two different situations. The first is in Acts 16. In Acts 16, Luke, the author of Acts, tells us that Paul took Timothy, his associate, and had Timothy circumcised before he took him with him on his second missionary journey. Now, Paul did this even though he knew that circumcision is a matter of complete indifference at this point in redemptive history. It has no religious significance now. It used to. It used to be the sign of the covenant. It's not anymore. Timothy was raised as a Jew by his devout mother, but because his father was a Greek, he had never been circumcised. And you see, Paul knew that this could potentially be a stumbling block. He knew that having an uncircumcised Jew in his party would be a source of offense to the Jews among whom he intended to preach. While it was not necessary for Timothy to be circumcised as far as his salvation was concerned, it did remove a stumbling block that potential Jewish converts might have had with Paul's ministry. And so Paul said, let's just get this taken care of. Let's just get this taken care of. And it'll be a good thing. Now, it's very interesting that Paul made the opposite decision about circumcision when he brought Titus with him to Jerusalem. And Paul talks about this in Galatians 2. He tells us that he refused to have Titus circumcised when some false brothers wanted to replace the freedom of the gospel with slavery to the law. So again, circumcision itself was a matter of indifference at this particular point in redemptive history, and yet the circumstances were different. The circumstances in this situation made circumcision a threat to the gospel itself. The false brothers were saying that you cannot be right with God unless you're circumcised. And Paul said, that's a different gospel. That is not the gospel that I preach. That's not the apostolic gospel. Now, were it not for those men, those false brothers, Paul might have been willing to have Titus circumcised. But because the gospel was at stake in this particular situation, Paul would not yield. So I think those two examples just show us that, you know, we need to look at the situation, think about it, and use wisdom to determine what we're going to do in a particular situation. Now, those who are truly free in a certain area, those who really do have Christian liberty with regard to a particular matter, are able to abstain from exercising their freedom when it's appropriate and necessary that they do so. You see, we need to remember that God's kingdom does not consist in matters of indifference. And we don't want to make it consist in matters of indifference. That's why we can be flexible. That's why we can set aside our liberty in certain circumstances. As Paul explains, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And that's why he can say, it's good to not eat meat or to not drink wine if that's going to offend a brother. The things of this world are at our disposal, but we should use them with a holy disinterestedness. We should remember that the blessings that Christ has secured for us are spiritual in nature. Righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. Those are spiritual blessings. Augustine talked about this in his classic book, The City of God. He said, for the good things of earth, Christians use as pilgrims who are not detained by them. That's true freedom. When you can use the good things of this world, but not be detained by them, not be bound to them, and have the freedom actually to set them aside when it's good to do so for the sake of the kingdom. And the great Scottish preacher Robert Murray McShane said basically the same thing in a sermon where he preached this: it is quite right for a believer to use the things of this world and to rejoice in them. Still, he should rejoice as though he rejoiced not, and use this world as not abusing it. Oh, sit loose to this world's joy. The time is short. You see, the point here is that if we insist upon exercising our liberty in every single situation, regardless of how it's going to be viewed by a fellow believer, if we insist upon exercising our liberty, then that's an indication that we're actually not free. It's an indication that we've actually become enslaved to the thing that we thought was a matter of liberty. So we're not to use our liberty for the sake of self-indulgence. We're to use it to serve and honor Christ. We're to use it with an eye upon the peace and edification of Christ's church, as Paul tells us there in verse 19. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Well, Paul continues to press this point in the final paragraph by pointing out that we should never use our liberty in a manner that would bring harm to Christ's church. We need to remember what the church is. We need to remember that the church is God's holy temple. In Christ, believers are being built together as a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And the thing is, if you insist upon exercising your liberty in a situation where you might cause a weaker brother to stumble, then what are you doing? That weaker brother is a living stone in the temple of God. If you cause him to stumble unnecessarily, you're tearing down God's temple. We don't want to do that. You see, some of the Christians in Rome, we saw last week, they were from a Jewish background, and they were abstaining from meat and wine because they were afraid that those foods might have been ritually contaminated because maybe they were offered to false gods, or maybe they weren't handled in the proper way. Maybe the kosher food laws weren't followed. They had scruples about this. They thought they were still bound by the Old Testament ceremonial regulations. And even though ritual contamination doesn't matter under the new covenant, concern for the souls of those weaker brothers led Paul to instruct the strong to be very careful in how they exercise their freedom. And this concern led Paul to say this in verse 22. He said, "The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God." The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. That's another verse that could easily be misunderstood. Paul is not saying you shouldn't share your faith. That is not at all what he is saying. That would be a direct contradiction of other passages that command us to be faithful witnesses to Jesus Christ. No, Paul is using the term faith here in a nuanced kind of way. He's been doing that throughout this chapter, and he'll continue to do it into the next section. He's using it to describe a person's grasp of the implications that their faith has in matters of indifference. And we saw this last week, where we noted that the phrase weak in faith in chapter 14, verse 1, was referring to those Christians whose consciences were bound in areas where they didn't need to be bound. They didn't understand the implications of their faith when it came to those particular issues. And so here in verse 22, Paul is speaking of the faith that enables the strong Christian to see their liberty and to understand their liberty in matters of indifference. And so the point that Paul is making here in verse 22 is simply that we are not to flaunt our liberty. We're not to flaunt our liberty. Keep it between you and God. You can enjoy your liberty without always having to exhibit it. And this is an area where sometimes Christians who get all excited about the concept of Christian liberty, sometimes they err in this way. Sometimes they think that what they need to do is flaunt their liberty. And that's not appropriate. That's not what God wants us to do. If you're unsure how a fellow Christian views a certain matter, err on the side of caution. Try to find out how they view the matter before you go any further. And if you know that a brother or sister has scruples in a certain area that you don't share those scruples, well, then keep what you do in that area to yourself as best you can. You're not enslaved. You're not bound to follow them. You don't need to worry, what if they see me at a restaurant ordering a glass of wine? No, you don't have to worry about that sort of thing. But when you're with that brother or sister, be careful, be sensitive. Understand that what you do as a matter of liberty would be sin for that weaker brother. It would be sin for them. Because if they did it, they wouldn't be doing it out of faith. They'd be going against their conscience. And as Paul says in verse 23, whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So just to wrap things up here, as I said earlier, Christian liberty is a great blessing. Now, the freedom that we have in Christ is a wonderful blessing. And that freedom goes way beyond the kinds of things we're talking about here. But it's a wonderful thing to be able to approve of and use the good things of this world with a clear conscience before God. But we always need to remember that that liberty is not given to us so that we can use it to tear down Christ's church. And this is why Charles Hodge says this about Christian liberty. He says that Christian liberty is to be cherished in our hearts and used in a manner acceptable to God. Being right in itself, it is to be used piously and not ostentatiously or injuriously paraded and employed. And that's really a good summary of what Paul is saying in this text. And so with that in mind, let's prayerfully strive to gratefully use the freedom that we have in Christ to bring glory to God and to build up the body of Christ. Amen.